Maybe I'm moved because of just coming back from a group of people who treasure the Bible, but I wanted to take a time reading this again. Psalm 121. It's entitled, My Help Comes from the Lord. Let's take our time. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Maybe you should say a tiny bit about yourself, should you? Introduce yourself and say where you're at, where you're living, what's bringing you over here.
No bother.
Just a wee bit of introduction, is that right?
Perfect. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you today. I'm just getting myself organized here. I hope you can just about understand the accent. It is, after all, the accent of heaven. Either that or the Northern Irish accent. One of the two is going to be the accent of heaven. I'm pretty sure I know which accent won't be the accent of heaven. But there you go. It's a joy to be with you all today. We're here visiting Kieran and Ashley, and we're very thankful for all your care for them here in Strabane as they join you over these past few years in serving the Lord here. It's a great joy to be here and to see you all and to spend some time with you. My name's Alan. I'm with my wife Pamela here. I'm a pastor at Harper Church in Glasgow. And I'm pretty familiar with the Northern Irish accent now because we've got about two dozen Northern Irish students who come to us over there in Harper in Glasgow. So if you've any students heading off to Scotland, send them along to us as well. It'd be great to have them there. Harper Church has become a kind of fairly international church now. We've got about 35 different nations, 50% non-white, translate into six or seven different languages every Sunday. So it's an interesting place to be. And they don't have a problem with the accent. So hopefully you guys will be all right also. Let's pray and then we'll tuck into God's word. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of being together here in your presence this morning. We rejoice that you are the holy God, the holy, holy, holy God of the cosmos. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. And you're here with us. And we come to you in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that in and of ourselves, all that we deserve from you is your rejection and your condemnation, for we are sinners. But we come to you in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his cross, through his shed blood. We come as forgiven sinners to our Heavenly Father. And Father, we thank you for your precious word. We know that your word is power. We know that your word is truth. We know that in your word, you reveal yourself to us. And that as your word is preached, your voice is heard. We thank you for the great blessing of your word. And we pray that you would take it now and sow it deep into each of our individual hearts. You know us. You know our lives. You know our needs. You know the cares we have. Come and minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come and bless us. Come and feed us. May we be yielded to you by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever watched the BBC TV show Race Around the World. It sounds like Steve and Kerry and Dan have been doing a bit of that over the past few weeks. There's a few series of it. The idea is that it has a range of teams of two, might be a couple, might be two brothers or two sisters or two friends, and they race across the world. They are given the same amount of money as it would take to fly from point A to point B, but they must go over land. And whoever gets there first wins 20,000. I think there's a new celebrity series out, but the last one that I saw was about competitors trying to traverse the length and breadth of Canada from Vancouver Island in the west. They made the journey to the snow-covered northern parts and then on to Nova Scotia. And as they made that journey, they had countless challenges to overcome, from lack of money, lack of accommodation, sometimes lack of food. They had to face illness. They faced injury. And in one of the earlier series, they actually faced somebody stealing their money, and that was them stuffed. And as they take on the challenge, they're always looking for help wherever they can find it. In fact, the only way that they can make it to the end of the journey is if they manage to find the people who can help them. People who will take time out of their day to help a stranger. And they're always looking for help all the way along the journey. This psalm that Steve read for us today, Psalm 121, is a psalm that speaks of where we find help. We find it in a series of psalms called the Songs of Ascents, from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. If you look at your Bibles, you'll see just at the head of each of those psalms, it says a Song of Ascents. And this was a little group of psalms, 15 in all, that were sung by the pilgrims as they made their journey from their homes, wherever that was in the Promised Land, from their homes up to Jerusalem for the special feasts, the Feasts of Unleavened Bread, the Feasts of Weeks and Booths. They would journey together, in some cases quite long distances, to get to Jerusalem, to the feasts. And just as when we go on long journeys, somebody prepares a soundtrack, and on goes the sounds along the way, this was the soundtrack to their journey. They would sing these 15 songs all the way along in their long journey back to Jerusalem. And this pilgrim journey to Jerusalem is likely to have had its roots in the return of the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. You remember how Ezra and Zerubbabel led the first group of exiles back, and then Nehemiah returned sometime later and began to establish the walls of Jerusalem, and the temple was rebuilt. And all the way along that journey and all the way along that rebuilding process, there was fierce opposition. It may well even be that Ezra and Nehemiah, that it was them who brought these 15 pilgrim psalms together at the Feast of Tabernacles in 445 BC, celebrating the completion of the walls of Jerusalem and providing an ongoing memorial to the going up of the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. And each year, all the families would gather. Each year, they would set off from their different homes and towns and villages. Each year, they would make their way all the way back to Jerusalem. And as they did so, they would be singing these songs. This would be the soundtrack to their journey, year after year after year. And the songs would take root in their heart. 15 songs that together are about journeying home. 15 songs that are about journeying home to Jerusalem, coming home to the temple, coming home to the presence of God. Now, commentators and scholars have looked at these 15 songs for a long, long time. And Alec Mateer argues that they work in little triplets. So 120, 121, 122 works together, and then 23, 24, 25 works together, and they're answering specific questions at specific parts of the journey. If you glance back at Psalm 120, you'll see there that Psalm 120 considers the question, what's it like to be an outsider? And the answer that that psalm gives is that it's about being harassed and homesick. Look at Psalm 120, verse 5. The psalmist says, "Woe to me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. Too long have I been in a foreign land. Too long an outsider. It's time to come home. It's time to come home to the city of God. Time to come home to the temple of God. Time to come home to the presence of God." And so the journey begins. And we have Psalm 121. Because the journey has troubles and trials and difficulties, Psalm 121 asks the question, where do we look for help? Where do we look for help? These psalms work on a personal level, the individual who lifts up his eyes to the hills, but they also work on a corporate level, as the people of God collectively together lift their eyes to the hills and ask the question, from where? From where does my help come from? And just as Israel were outsiders living in a foreign land, so too are we outsiders living in a foreign land. Because our citizenship is not in this world. Our identities are not really as Scots or Irish or English or anything else, because we are not of this world. Our citizenship is not of this world, it's of the heavenly kingdom. And just as the exiles, just as the pilgrims were headed home to Jerusalem, the city of God, we too are headed home to the New Jerusalem. We too are headed home to the eternal kingdom. And as they and we journey together, we ask the question, where do we find help? Where do we look for help? Can you imagine the challenges that these first exiles faced as they returned to Jerusalem? There would have been people from all seasons of life, from little children all the way through to old men and old women, and they all would have to make this 900-mile journey from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem, and most of it would have been on foot. Perhaps some of the older ones might have had a donkey or a mule for assistance, but largely it was on foot. And it would have taken them 4 months to make the journey. And each day was filled with challenges. The challenge to find food. The challenge to maintain shelter. Each day there was the challenge of the miles that had to be walked. Often they would be walking through hostile territory and they needed safety and security. They would face all of the normal challenges of sickness and injury, plus the unexpected challenges of relationships along the road, and the external challenges of those who would oppose them. When they eventually returned to their homeland, they found it populated by peoples from other lands who weren't best pleased to see their return. It was an incredibly challenging journey. Where were they going to look for their help? Even the annual pilgrims going to Jerusalem year after year would have faced substantial challenges as they journeyed very significant distances along the road on the journey home. Where were they going to look for help? And as we make our journey through this life as strangers in a foreign land, as outsiders in this world, journeying towards the new world, towards the eternal kingdom, there are many challenges that you and I meet. As we journey along the road, we come across sickness and illness, and in a moment our once strong bodies fail us. Where do we look for help when that happens? As we journey along the road, we come across sadness and the black clouds of depression envelop us. Where do we look for help when that happens to us? As we journey along the road, eventually we come across grief and it encloses us. So where do we look for help? As we journey along the road, we eventually come across attack and opposition. Where will we look for help? As we journey along the road, we come across confusion and consternation, and we don't understand why we are the way we are, and we can't seem to see a way through. Where do we look for help? You see, as we travel through the world, making our way to the New Jerusalem, there are and there will be many problems that come our way, and we're going to need help if we're going to make it all the way. These pilgrims of old knew this. The psalmist knew this, and he said, have a look at the text. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? As he lifts up his eyes to the hills, what sort of things might have been in his mind? Well, it might be that the hills offer some measure of help. In times of warfare, when a city was under attack and overwhelmed, often the populace would run to the hills, trying to find some measure of help, some measure of safety, some measure of protection from the advancing armies. We don't need to go to really far into history to see that. I mean, if you remember what happened just a few years ago when Islamic State were raping and killing and torturing with impunity, many of the Yazidi community sought refuge up in the hills. They ran to the hills to hide from ISIS in the mountains of northwest Iraq. We've seen it in very recent history. They found some measure of help in the hills. Or perhaps you remember the floods in Pakistan last year, or the huge tsunami of 2004, and how people would head for higher ground. They would head for the hills because there was some measure of safety to be found in the hills. But you see, the thing about the hills is that whilst there is a measure of safety there, there are also great dangers there. The Yazidi community were safer from ISIS in the hills, but they were at the mercy of the exposure of the elements. They struggled to find food and sustenance there in the hills. The hills are also difficult to navigate. Think of how many people are killed on the Scottish mountains each year. There are dangers in the hills. And while they might be the right place to run to when faced with a marauding army, in those days they were often also the home of bandits and robbers and dangerous people as well. And so the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? The hills may well offer some help, but it's a conditional help. It's a help that's inherent with dangers. It's an uncertain help that has many pitfalls. And as we navigate our way through this journey of life, there will be many times where we are in need of help, and there will be various sources of help to call upon. In our society here, in this part of the world, we have a welfare state. We have doctors who can help us with our illnesses, psychologists who can help us with our neuroses. Some of us might think that we have our own skills and ingenuity and abilities, and that we have enough of that we can navigate our own way through the problems of life. But just as the hills could offer a measure of help, but not complete help, so too all these good things in our world and in our society can offer us a measure of help, but they can't offer us complete help. And there are often many pitfalls and problems along the way. The things of this world, the structures of this world, the helps of this world are not the places to put your trust, not the places to seek your security or to seek your support. There is also, though, a more sinister possibility concerning the hills, because the hills were often the location of the high places. The hills were often the location of religious sites, places of false worship. And it might well be that some of the people were tempted to seek their help in the idols of their day, the faulty, broken religious practices of the day. The psalmist wasn't about to put his trust in the hills. He needed greater help than the hills. And we mustn't settle for the support structures of the world only. We mustn't settle for the idols of the world, because these are not the source of our help. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? The psalmist knows the answer. We look for help from the Lord. We look for help from the Lord. This is in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There is a clear conviction here about where true help comes from. It comes from Jehovah. It comes from Yahweh. It comes from the Lord God, the one who made the heavens and the earth by the power of his word. The one who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, and all the creatures of the world came to be. This is the one from whom our help comes. God himself is our only reliable source of security, source of safety, source of support. God is the only reliable source of help for his people. The psalmist personally, individually acknowledges that the Lord is his help. My help, he says. Can you see that as you look at your own life? As you look at the challenges that you personally are facing today, the troubles, the worries, the pains, the problems, as you look at that, can you say, the Lord is my help? As you think about your health, your finances, your relationships, perhaps your loneliness, your sadness, your confusion, can you say from deeply within, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth? You see, if you or I are seeking help from some other source, it will be insufficient. It will be partial. It won't be enough, for the journey is too hard. The difficulties are too great. We need the Lord. We need his help. And think about it. Why would we seek help anywhere else? Our Lord is the one who made the heavens and the earth. He is Creator God. He's the one who fashioned the stars and the planets. He's the one who made each intricate cell of our bodies. He's the one who sustains the cosmos. He's the one who keeps the world turning on its axis. He's the one who knows our hopes, who knows our dreams, who understands our hurts, who knows about our pains. He's the one who has absolute power over all things. Why would we look anywhere else? And yet we know that the world around us seeks its help in substance abuse, seeks its help in the worship of sex, seeks its help and dulls the pain through conspicuous consumption. If I can just buy the next thing, that'll make me feel better. Better car, better house, fancier holiday, better clothes, that'll make me feel better. But the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Where do we look for our help? We look for help from the Lord. As I think about this, Sam, I think it works quite well for a pilgrim march home, doesn't it? I can just imagine it being sung in different parts. You know, like the marching tunes of old, where different parts are sung by different groups. Someone kicks off the song. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Then another part of the group joins in. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then maybe everybody gets together and sings verses 3-8 as they let the reality of what that means sink into them. And that's really what we need to do also. We need to let the reality of what it means for the Lord to be your help sink in. Verses 3-8. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not let your foot be moved, or he'll not let your foot slip. Imagine a long walk through difficult terrain. The going is hard and it's so easy to lose your footing. How many walkers or climbers have come to catastrophe because their foot slipped? But as we make our way through this journey of life towards the eternal city, we can be sure that with the Lord's help, our foot will not be moved. We will not lose our footing. Perhaps you're at a tricky place on the journey of life. Maybe you've got decisions to make right this very day, right this week. There are decisions weighing upon you. You have choices to make. Perhaps you're faced with insurmountable challenges and you can't really see the way through. Be encouraged that the Lord will not let your foot be moved. He will not let your foot slip. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, he will hold you fast. The psalmist continues, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now I can see that there are a whole load of little children in this church. So this is something that you'll all have experienced. Remember, 3 o'clock in the morning, around about 3 a.m., your son or your daughter bursts into the room, floods of tears, jolting you out of a deep sleep, and you say, what's wrong? And they say, I've had a bad dream. They've been afraid, they've been upset in the middle of the night, but they've had to come and wake up Daddy. They've had to get out of their bed and come through to your room and wake you up. They know they'll find safety with Father, but they have to go and wake him up first. It's not like that with Father God. Because he who keeps us will not slumber. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is constantly wakeful, constantly vigilant, constantly able to come to the aid of his precious blood-bought children. Do you remember the encounter between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? The prophets of Baal were trying to call upon their false god to turn up and consume the sacrifice that had been laid out. And much as they called, nothing happened. And Elijah said to them, perhaps he's gone on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep. You're not getting a response from your god. Perhaps your god's away for a sleep. And he was pulling their leg. But actually, it was quite common for ancient Egyptian gods and Mesopotamian false gods to be pictured in cultural artifacts as being asleep. And when people's prayers were not answered, they would just say, well, their god was asleep. This is not how it is with Yahweh. This is not how it is with the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He is ever watchful, ever alert, ever able. You don't need to wake him up in the middle of the night terrors of life. He is with you. He is for you. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. And he's never going to leave you. Let that sink in to your heart and your mind in the midst of whatever it is that you are facing today. He never slumbers nor sleeps. Have a look at verse 5. He is your keeper. He is your keeper. I don't know if you noticed how many times the word keep or keeper appears. There's a repetition. 6 times we have it in this short psalm. This is the language of protection. It's the language of providence. It means to guard. It means to keep watch. It means to protect. It means to preserve. It means to save life. Child of God, the Lord who made the heavens and the earth is your keeper, your guard, your protector, the one who holds and the one who saves your life. Now, when we are journeying through hostile territory, whether as ancient Israelites, exiles returning home, or as pilgrims as we make our way to the eternal city, the key issue is protection. There are many dangers. There are many pitfalls. But the Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our protector. Now that should give us great encouragement, great security. I mean, think about it. Think about the lengths that the Lord God is prepared to go to save us and to keep us. He sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this broken world, into this sin-cursed world, that he might live a perfect life, that he might die a sacrificial death, that he might bear in his own body the righteous wrath of God that should have been ours, in order that he might redeem us and make us his own. He did that for us. He's our keeper. He's our protector. And that should give us great confidence as we continue the journey to the eternal city. Have a look at verse 5. He is our shade. Second part of verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Again, a picture of protection. A picture of covering. I have to confess to you that there aren't too many days in the year in Scotland where shade becomes critical. From the few visits I've made over here, that's not a problem you have either, is it? But think about what it means for you as a pilgrim through the Palestinian wilderness. I once made the mistake on holiday. We were sitting by the pool for too many days and there was this big mountain just behind where the pool was. And one day I got up and I said to Pamela, I'm going to climb that hill. And she looked at me as always, stone mad. I said, don't be stupid. I said, no, if I don't have to sit by the pool, I'm going to climb that hill. And away I went to climb that hill. Within 5 minutes, I was desperate for shade. Absolutely desperate for shade. The only shade I had when I came back was a bright shade of red. It was an experience and a half. The psalmist says, the Lord is your shade. He is your protector. He is your covering. He stands by your right-hand side and he's there for you. And while the trials and troubles of life beat down upon you, we can know that we are shaded by your Lord who made the heavens and the earth and from whom our help comes. Because he's our protector, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, there's a couple of things going on here. He protects us from the physical dangers of the sun. We won't get sunstroke, so to speak. That's the image he's playing with there. And he protects us from the moon. But what's that all about? Well, there was a widespread ancient belief that people could do strange things depending on the cycle of the moon. That people could become a bit strange because of the moon or on a full moon. It's where we get the English word lunatic from the moon, lunar. And there are actually some studies that show that crime rises sharply on full moons. Now, I don't know whether it's a superstition or not, but there has been a widely held view across multiple different cultures that the lunar cycle can influence mood. So that may be what the psalmist has in mind. Or he might simply be saying, whether day or night, God is with you. Whether day or night, God's protection is there for you. Because often in Hebrew poetry, sentences like this often reflect a totality. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. You're protected totally, 24/7. The Lord has totally got you. Then verse 7 says, he will keep you from all evil or from all harm. That doesn't mean that life will necessarily be easy or cushioned or too comfortable. To be sure, you all know well enough that there are many trials in life. But what it means is that you will be well armed and well ready for life. It's a bit like the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, deliver us from evil. Whatever befalls us, we are ready because he is with us. Second half of verse 7, he will keep your life. We know from the Gospels that his keeping of our life includes a keeping in the midst of trials, a keeping in the midst of persecution. It's not that none of that stuff happens, because it does, but he keeps us in the midst of it. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is teaching, and listen to what he says. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilence. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. In the face of it all, in the face of the trials, in the face of the tribulations, in the face of the troubles, all the persecutions, he will keep your life. That's the objective fact that transcends all of your subjective experience. He will keep your life. Nothing will ever snatch you from his hand. And then finally, the wildly encouraging verse 8. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He will keep them as they go out from Babylon and come to Jerusalem. He will keep them as they leave their homes and gather in large groups on the pilgrim journey towards Jerusalem. He will keep us as we go out from our places of worship Sunday by Sunday, out into the world on missional manoeuvres. He will keep us. He will keep us as we go out into the world and as we make our journey towards the eternal city. And he's going to do that. Listen to this. He's going to do that from this time forth and forevermore. Forevermore. How's that for help? How's that for help? I don't know this church congregation in the way that I know my own people at Harper, but I guess you're pretty much the same in so many ways. There'll be all sorts of struggles, all sorts of different challenges in lives. There will be some here today, I'm sure, who are struggling with illness and the implications of that. There might be one or two who are struggling with aging and failing and feeling the sands of time in this world slipping through your fingers. There will be some perhaps looking after loved ones and feeling as though there's not much time left. Others labouring under dark clouds of depression or sadness. Perhaps some struggling with their identity, struggling with sexuality. Perhaps some struggling because you've come to faith in Christ and your family no really longer want anything to do with you. There's just a difference there now. Some struggling because you feel marginalised at work, isolated, fearful. Perhaps some struggling because you feel overwhelmed with anxiety or dread. And really 101 other challenges. There's no shortage of challenges to pick from. Where do we look for help? The things of this world will never bring any ultimate help or ultimate satisfaction. Our help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Let it sink in. Let it wash over you. Child of God, know this. He'll not let your foot slip. He will not fall asleep on you. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's your keeper. He is your protector, your shade. He will keep you from all evil. And at the end of the day, you will be triumphant. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. O precious Father, may the wonderful truth of this great psalm impact massively on our hearts and on our minds. May it shape how we walk through this pilgrim land. May it reconstitute how we see the struggles and challenges and difficulties in life. May it encourage us to know that you are with us and you'll never leave us. That as we make our way through difficult territory, our foot will not slip. You'll never fall asleep on us, and you'll never leave us. Father, in the quietness, we pray that each of us might name the trials or struggles or worries that we have before you, and allow the great help that you are to us to sink in our lives. Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.